Last week we considered the difference between the Old Covenant and New Covenant and discovered that God had made the Old Covenant, the law, obsolete, and that believers no longer live under the law, but whether we live under the New Covenant called grace. So tonight we're going to consider this question. If we are not under law, what then is the standard for the Christian? How do we live under the New Covenant? And for me, the best way to answer that is to study Galatians chapter 5, which, if you could pick out one passage of Scripture in the New Testament that covers this subject, for me it would be Galatians chapter 5. Now, some time ago, Kevin taught this in the Sunday evening services, but it's been almost a year, and so this is a refresher for us.
Before you go any further, I'm just making sure, is this on right here? That's on. Okay.
It's on. Okay. So we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And you have a handout there you can follow and fill in. I'll just read verse 1 for the moment. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in this one verse, we have two very important exhortations. One is about the law, and the other is about our liberty. He begins with our liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Now, the word liberty and the word translated free have the same root. So what we're talking about is freedom. Christ has set us free. Stand firm in that freedom is the biblical exhortation. And I think of this standing in a physical sense like a shortstop. A shortstop really has to take a good stance. He's got to move forward and backward, right and left, quickly. And he has to be in a good stance. You think of a fullback. He has to do the same thing. A soccer goalie, a golfer. If you teach someone to golf, one of the first things you teach is the stance. Now, we apply this spiritually. What is our stance as a Christian? It is to stand firmly established and fixed in the freedom of the gospel of grace. Secondly, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, which is the law given to Moses by God for the Jewish nation. It was a yoke of bondage. If we were under the law, we couldn't be here like this tonight. We would have had to bring an animal sacrifice. We would have had to have a priest represent us. We would have had to go through all the sacrificial rigmaroles of the law. Paul calls it a yoke of bondage. it's a killer. Trying to keep the law is a killer. And in the first church council, Paul said to the Jews who demanded that Gentile believers become circumcised, he said, why do you put them under the yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? And then the Pharisees come along and add their laws. So here's a very, very important passage of Scripture. Stand firm in the freedom and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You say, why did Paul have to exhort us this way? Because we are so prone to go back. We want to do it our way. We want to work or perform. And we are so vulnerable to the thousand voices out there that are calling for us to perform. Do you know, if you want to start a new denomination, you just grab a Bible verse and give people something to do, and you'll have a big group right away, because it helps the human ego. Now, the second point here, we'll look at in verses 2 to 6 as the apostles' convictions. 2 to 6. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, what's the circumcision about? It represents the law. You're taking up the law. And Paul states his convictions about that. If you want to keep one part of the law, you have to keep it all the time. You break one law, you're a lawbreaker. And lawbreakers are condemned. So we don't want to do that. And then Paul gives us a statement about what this is all about. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith working through love. That's new covenant living. Faith working through love. Now, in the next section, verses 7 through 15, we have the statement that love fulfills the law. How do you live in the new covenant? Love fulfills the law. Verse 7. Paul said, you run well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, to work through this passage, we begin with Paul's stern rebuke against anyone who comes teaching Christians to get back under the law. And this is a very direct, stern way to put it. What does he say? I wish those who were doing it would go all the way and cut themselves completely off, not just circumcision. He is into this. I mean, Paul means business here. He is really worked up about this. And he states that. Then in verse 13, he gives us the Christian calling. How do you live as a Christian? For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's our calling, to be free, to live under the grace of God and under the bondage of the law or the works or whatever else comes along. This is a position which has been given to us. Formerly, we were not called to liberty. Now we have been taken from one realm and placed in another. This is where we live. Liberty in the grace of God and not under the bondage of the law or legalism. Legalism is attempting to please God or be righteous by keeping rules. It's a killer. Legalism is a grace killer. Do not return to moralism. Moralism is attempting to be righteous through our own goodness, our struggle to be good. And it doesn't work. It kills. Now, in verse 13, we have a very important statement. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Or sometimes a translation will say, do not indulge your flesh. Or living under grace does not give us license to sin. We need to think about that. A person who fully understands and believes the grace of God will never use grace as an excuse to sin. If someone comes to me and says, well, I'm okay, I'm under grace, I'm saved, I'm forgiven forever, heaven is secure, I'll go out and whoop it up and live as I please. I would say to him, George, nobody's here, George, are they? Okay. You have a problem. You don't have the foggiest notion about the grace of God. The grace of God brings such a consuming appreciation to honor our God. We hate sin. We don't indulge the flesh. Are we okay so far?
Yes.
All right. The next point he makes is about the fulfillment of the law. Verse 14. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is not evangelism. This is not how you become a Christian. This is because you are a Christian that love permeates our life. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ elaborates on this because they came and asked him, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what's that do to us? It kills us. No one ever kept the first commandment. No one ever loved the Lord our God with all our being. We fall short of that. But notice he didn't refer to the Ten Commandments. He didn't refer to rules. He didn't refer to moralism. The fulfilling of the law is in one word, love. Loving the Lord, loving our neighbor, fulfills the law. What a great relief. What a wonderful statement. Now in these next few verses, beginning at verse 16 through really the rest of the chapter, we have the very heart of living in the new covenant. It is vital that we catch this message. What is it? It is life in the Holy Spirit. Jesus came physically. Jesus left physically, but stayed here spiritually. And we have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father, and the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit in his own person. And he is now here as God's provision for us to live as a Christian. Life in the Holy Spirit. How does Paul put it? Verse 16. I say then, walk or live in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, conversion is being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And we have forgiveness, and we have eternal life, and we're justified and sanctified. But we have a problem. Our flesh. Still here. Mighty strong. How do we live? Paul says this. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, since none of you have a problem with this, we'll just skip it and go right to the next part.
Do it just for me.
This is the way we live. Lust. Lust is a huge word. It's a strong, strong desire. It's a craving that must be satisfied. Our flesh is our selfishness to get what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. And we are stubborn enough to rise up against the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit also lusts with strong desire. For us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he wants. That's how he works in us. And I'll tell you this. He will win. You might as well give up fighting it. You're going to lose. He is committed to win, to present us faultless before the presence of our God. Without mar, without blemish, conform to the image. But now we live with some tension. And I think it's a good, encouraging thing. Sometimes when we fail. For instance, here's a young man who comes for counseling. He says, I've been involved in some real serious misbehavior. I have sinned. We talk a little bit and I say to him, let's see, it's got, can't be George again. We can't pick. We say, Buford. Here you are. Do you really care that you have done this? And he says, I'm brokenhearted. I've sinned against my God, my family, and so on. I need help. I'd say, thank God that you care. That is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in your life. If you can sin and not care, The Holy Spirit is not present. He causes us to care. And there is this life of the flesh and the life of holiness of the Holy Spirit that are contrary one to the other. That's what Paul says. Now then, he goes on to give evidence of the lust of the flesh. And let me read them. There's 17 areas Paul lists here, and they are by no means exhaustive, but here they are, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, which is sexual immorality for married people, fornication, which is sexual immorality for single people, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's serious business. That's the way of life of the flesh. But here's this wonderful word in verse 22, this conjunction, B-U-T, but. And as I catch Pastor Dan teaching Romans, this is one of his favorite words. The transition that makes all the difference in the world. Here's the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That is the new covenant. It is Holy Spirit living. Fruit is produced. Lust produces fruit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. We do not produce fruit. This fruit comes by His doing. This is life in the new covenant. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now the word live means our life. This is the life that has been given to us under the new covenant of grace. Then he uses another word to say, let us also walk in the Spirit, which means go in the same direction. Or some translations will say, keep in step with the Spirit. J.I. Packer has written a whole book on keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? You don't go ahead and you don't lag behind. You live in the Scripture so that you know Him and what He's doing. Keeping in step reminds me of Army days. In basic training, you have a lot of close order drill where your platoon marches all over the camp. And you have to keep in step. Now, we had one fellow in our platoon that just couldn't keep in step. And he was a real problem, and the sergeant would have to take him aside and give him personal training to teach him how to keep in step. But he still couldn't do it. It's important that we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, living and walking in Him. This is New Covenant. This is how you live life in the Holy Spirit. Now, the final point of how this looks practically. At a moment in our life, the Holy Spirit comes to invade. He initiates a relationship, regenerates us, gives us faith, and we are converted. And He indwells us as His temple. He's here. Not in a certain building, but in us. God is here right now. God is here. He indwells the believer at the moment of conversion. Not subsequently, not later, not us trying to be better, but it's all by grace. So how do we live with the Holy Spirit? Number one, acknowledge His presence. If He is here indwelling us, don't ignore Him. Don't live as if this isn't true. When you wake up in the morning, you could at least say hello. Acknowledge His presence. Secondly, agree with His purpose. If you're going to do that, you have to know what it is. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Number one, to glorify God the Father. Number two, to exalt Christ the Son. Thirdly, to conform the believer to the image of Christ through sanctification. That's what He's doing. That's what He's about. That's how He works in us. That's why we have some trials, some suffering. To cause us to be surrendered and submissive to what He is doing. So we acknowledge His presence. We agree with His purpose. Holy Spirit, You are right in what You're doing in me at this time. I accept Your providence. And thirdly, we appropriate His power. The Holy Spirit is as much sovereign as is God the Father. He is as much sovereign as is Christ the Son. He is the sovereign Spirit working in creation. In the birth of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, He is now the superintendent of missions. He is in the church. He is the author of the Bible. This is His word. The power of the Holy Spirit is in the Word of God. Appropriate His power. How many times a day do we come to a situation where we just don't have the wisdom? We don't have the courage. We don't know how. And we depend upon Him. That honors Him. That pleases Him. And that's the way we live. Not under the bondage of the law, but standing firm in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and living under the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, I pray now that the message of Galatians 5 will penetrate deeply into our hearts and lives, and that You will be blessed and we will be sanctified, set free tonight in the grace of God. Not through our merit, but through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.